Thank you, Jean-Luc, for the reading and for the prayer. Welcome, everybody. The passage Jean-Luc just read, the Apostle John led us into what could probably be described as a shocking day, as Jesus taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. The most compelling statement around which all of this is built is the repeated claim by Jesus, "I am the bread of life." This, by the way, is the first of several I ams in the Gospel of John, and only to be found in the Gospel of John, in which our Lord takes the title Yahweh, which in the Hebrew language is the verb to be. Now you may recall that back in Exodus, we read that God said to Moses, "I am who I am." But here in the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus not only refers to himself as the I am, but on several occasions he added various metaphors to I am in saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." These are all attempts on the part of our Lord to illustrate who he really is. And in the weeks to come, we will be focusing our attention on each of these various I ams. And I would really encourage you to join us in this series about what Jesus said, who he really is, which is of great importance to us, really. For in the world that we live in today, there is great confusion about who Jesus really is. This is not surprising, for even in Jesus' day, there was great confusion about who Jesus was. Some said that he was a prophet. The crowds saw him as a healer and a miracle worker. The disciples confessed on occasion that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. His opponents and skeptics said he was a false teacher. Others said he was possessed and out of his mind. But here in these passages, we hear directly from Jesus who he is. Now you may ask, why does Jesus start by introducing himself here as the bread of life? Why not start by one of the other I ams? Why does he not start with, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," which is so well known amongst us? Well, we don't really know the answer to this, but when we look at the context of the passages that Jean-Luc has just read for us, we may begin to understand why, in this case, it may make sense for our Lord to refer to himself by using the metaphor, "I am the bread of life." We know from the passage which preceded, the passage which was just read, that Jesus and his disciples spent the previous day on the other side of the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. We also know that on that day, Jesus performed one of the greatest miracles when he fed 5,000 people. We also know that in the culture of that day, bread was very important. It was the everyday, indispensable staple food for both rich and poor. We read that when the crowd realized the following morning that Jesus and his disciples have returned to Capernaum, They immediately got into the boats and crossed the lake to Capernaum to find Jesus. We also know it was not to hear Jesus speak or perhaps to see another miracle. Oh no. They were after their fill of bread. For when they arrived in Capernaum, Jesus said to them these words, "You came for the bread that perishes instead of the bread that gives eternal life, which only the Son of Man will give you." So understandably, by the time that Jesus made his way from the shore of the lake to the synagogue, bread was much of a topic that day, even amongst the Jewish leaders. Which might explain why Jesus commenced his I am sayings by referring to himself here as the bread of life. Now back to our text, you have to understand how monumental this sermon delivered at the synagogue in Capernaum really was. Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders of the time, and we'll see he makes several powerful statements and claims, namely that he came down from heaven, and that he and they have to eat his flesh to drink his blood. They have to eat his flesh and drink his blood if they wanted to have eternal life. Now the Jewish people of that time all understood the issue of eternal life. Life in the kingdom, life in heaven, life with God, blessed life, joyous life. They understood all of that. But here on this day, Jesus is saying, I and I alone are the means by which that eternal life can become yours. Now you will have noted that it is quite a long passage. If you keep in mind, especially, that we have only read 13 of a total of 38 verses which deals with this particular metaphor, I am the bread of life. You will also note that Jesus' message contains a lot of repetition, which could be ascribed to the fact that on this day, Jesus' message was so strange to the ears of his listeners that he had to rely on repetition as a method of ensuring that his audience fully understood what he meant with I am the bread of life. To break it down for ourselves, in the time that we have available, we are going to look at this passage within the context of two questions, namely, what is the origin of the bread? And secondly, what should we do with the bread? By answering these two questions, it will give us two perspectives. First, it's about the provision of the bread, and secondly, the appropriation of the bread. To follow, I suggest that you have your Bibles open, for those of you who have brought your Bibles with, as we consider these two perspectives. If this morning's message feels like a Bible study, it is for no other reason that I found it nearly impossible to preach a sermon on a sermon, especially a sermon from none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's look at the first perspective, the provision of the bread. And when we consider God's provision of the bread, we note there are three features about this bread. First of all, The bread is divinely pre-existent. Look for the phrase, came down out of heaven. In verse 32, Jesus clarifies a misunderstanding amongst the Jews who believed that Moses had provided their ancestors in the desert with a manna. When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. In verse 33, he continues, for the bread of God is that which, and here it is again, comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Therefore, he's saying the manna did not come from Moses, it came from God. In verse 41, we read that this statement caused some consternation and grumbling amongst the Jewish leaders. In verse 42, we read, they were wondering how this man, whose parents they knew, had the audacity to say, I have come down from heaven. You could just imagine the shock on the faces of those Jewish leaders that morning, who knew Jesus' parents, ordinary working class people, whose son now claims that he came from heaven. But Jesus wasn't fazed by this, for he repeats it again and again in verses 50, 51, and 58, affirming the incarnation of the pre-existent Son of God, emphasizing that he didn't merely come into existence, he came down out of heaven. Over and over, Jesus speaks of his pre-existence. In fact, the Apostle John began his gospel with these very well-known words. In the beginning was the Word, referring here to Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, Christ was pre-existent with God, co-existent with God, self-existent with God. The claim is again recorded for us in John 8, verse 42 to 43, where Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, if God were your Father, you would love me. And then he says this, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. So the first thing then to understand about the provision of the bread is that the bread was divinely pre-existent. The bread was eternal. Jesus isn't a created being who came into existence like you and I did at the point of conception. He always existed as God, the Son within the Godhead. Now, secondly, in the coming of the bread, there is divine provision. There is divine provision. And this divine provision is tied to the eternal existence of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God the Father had a specific purpose for him to come into this world. His coming was by no means casual. It's tied up in divine planning. And I can show you that. It's such a clear statement, repeated again and again, that it is unmistakable. Going back to our text in verse 38, we hear Jesus saying, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who had sent me. In verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. So we have here divine pre-existence and a divine purpose. The Father sending the Son. Now please note, it is not only the coming of the Son of God that the Father purposed. He also purposed what his Son would accomplish when he arrived. And this is important. The specificity of it is found in verse 37 and repeated again in verse 39 when Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Verse 44, Jesus says again, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now we're starting to see what God's plan is for his Son. God had a purpose to send his Son, and he had a purpose to draw certain people to his Son. The Son receives those who have been drawn to him. He keeps them. He raised them from spiritual death to fulfill the Father's plan. In John 3:17, Jesus confirmed God's purpose in sending his Son to the world when he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." And then he says this, "But in order that the world might be saved through him." Note, this is not a plan to begin something, but a plan to complete it. It is the plan for complete glorification of those whom the Father draws to the Son. Later on, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, we hear Jesus praying to the Father, saying, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So we have this bread, this pre-existent bread, which is provided for those who are within the purpose of God. You may ask, why do we need this bread? What does this bread really do for us? Which brings us to the third point there, which is that there is a divine promise in this bread. We'll go back to verse 33, where we read, "The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives" what? "Life to the world." Yet Jesus is not talking about biological life, but spiritual life. That's why he came, to give life, spiritual life. Again in verse 40 we see, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have" what? "Eternal life." Further on in verse 47, he says, "Truly, truly, I say, he who believes has eternal life." In verse 50, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." Again, eternal life. This is so important that Jesus repeats this again and again in verse 51, 53, and in 58. Later on in John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You may ask, so how is this possible? Well, because of what Jesus says in verse 56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So how do we get eternal life into these mortal bodies of ours? Well, only by coming into a real union with Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul puts it so well, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We are one in Christ, and so his eternal life is in us, granting us eternal life. Beloved, we don't follow the teaching of a noble religious leader. Ephesians 2:1 says, unless Christ lives in us, we are dead in our trespasses and sins and on our way to an eternal death. So we've seen the bread of life is firstly a heavenly bread. The Lord Jesus Christ came from divine eternal preexistence into time and into space. Secondly, we've seen Jesus came to fulfill the divine purpose of the Father, which is to provide salvation for his chosen people. And thirdly, we've seen our salvation is dependent upon a union with Christ, without which we cannot have eternal life. Which then brings us to our second perspective, the human appropriation. What we've been looking at this far is all about God's side, heaven's side, the divine appropriation of this bread. You may say, well, what are we supposed to do with this bread? Which brings us to the human appropriation of the bread. What is our responsibilities? Sit around and hope for the best? No. In the wonderful mystery of salvation, we are commanded to appropriate this bread. Which brings us to four acts which are required by us to benefit from the bread of life. The first one being, come. The first requirement is to come. Verse 37 clarifies, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Notice the word come. This is an invitation for those listening to place their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. He promises this by saying in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Coming to Jesus involves making a choice to forsake the world and follow him. To come to Jesus means placing our faith in him, believing that he is who he says he is, believing that he will do what he promised to do, and that he is the only one who can deliver on his promises. Secondly, we are required to look. Notice verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds, or in some versions, who looks on the Son and believes in him, should have eternal life. It doesn't say there, in the case of some, but it says everyone. Everyone who beholds the Son. What does the word behold mean? It basically means to look or to watch intently, to scrutinize, to study. It's not a passing glance kind of word, not just a brief look. It's a very strong word, to intently focus on him. It speaks of the focus of one who has a hunger and a thirst. Note, Jesus isn't talking about alleviating physical hunger and thirst here, The key is found in another statement Jesus made back on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Note, when Jesus said those who come to him will never hunger and those who believe in him will never thirst, he is saying he will satisfy their hunger and their thirst, and they will be made righteous in the sight of God. The third act is then to believe. There is another critical act in the appropriation of the bread of life, namely to believe. Look at verse 35, where Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." In John 20, verse 31, which is the theme verse of John's Gospel, he says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Which brings us then to the fourth point. We have to eat. From verse 50 onwards, Jesus deepens the metaphor of the bread to show what believing really means when he says to believe is to eat the bread of life. In verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And listen to this, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh," pointing to his coming death on the cross. In verse 52, we read, the Jews didn't make any sense of this claim. Grumbling amongst one another, they ask, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Which really tells us that they still had not understood what Jesus was saying when he referred to himself as the bread of life. In verse 55 and 56, we hear Jesus repeating this again by saying, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." This is not to be confused with the bread and the cup when we take communion, although it certainly points to that. But Jesus is saying here, whoever believes in me, being the bread of life, abides in me. Therefore, to believe is to take and eat the living bread, which gives eternal life. To enjoy true unity with Christ is to appropriate him in our lives. In John 1:12, he paints a wonderful picture of really what happens when we feed on the bread of life, when he says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to what? To become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Did you hear that? We become sons and daughters of God with an eternal inheritance when we eat his flesh and drink his blood. But you can't just come. You can't just admire. People do this all the time. Oh yeah, they say, I have a lot of respect for Jesus. Have you heard that? You can't just come and admire the bread of life. You have to feed on him. You have to receive him. Take him in. Make him yours. And he will make you his. So in conclusion, eating is very personal. We can go out for a nice dinner, but the food has to go into your and my mouths. Lots of people can do lots of things for you. They can take you to the bread. They can change the interior decoration. They can explain how the bread was prepared. They may even explain all the benefits of eating the bread. But unless you have a hunger for the bread of life, unless you come, unless you feed on the bread of life, you will die, spiritually die. But to those who do eat from the bread of life, Christ promised he will come into their lives. He will transform their lives. He will make them new from the inside out. I love how Jesus puts it so beautifully in John 14:23, when one of his disciples asked him this question, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him by saying this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And then listen to this wonderful promise, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Beloved, I leave you this morning with this question. Have you accepted? Have you taken? Have you eaten from the bread of life? For if you do, Jesus promised that he and his Father will come and make their home with you, live in you, and transform you. Give you the right to be called a child of God. Amen.